This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 14 together. You can find that on page 878 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 878, Lord's Day 14. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Question 35, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature so that he might also become David's true descendant like his brothers in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator. And in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we look at Christ being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, when you read the stories of Christ's birth in our passage this evening in Matthew, or if you're looking at Luke 2, the one thing that stands out is that Jesus' birth was not ordinary. He wasn't just another baby, and his conception wasn't the result of the usual way babies are born. Mary, his mother, was a virgin. She hadn't been with a man. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, her womb became the place where God's Son took on human flesh. Now, people have questioned the teaching that we're looking at this evening, the teaching of the virgin birth. They've questioned it for a long time. Some objections have come up outside of the church and some even from within the church. And the two main arguments that usually come up are this. First, critics will look at the prophecy that we have in our passage from Isaiah 7 verse 14 and say, well, the Hebrew word alma just means young woman, not necessarily virgin. Technically, that's true. In a broader word, or it's a broader word that means young woman. That in the stricter human or Hebrew, if you really wanted to get strict with the Hebrew, you would use the term Bethula for virgin. But when we look at how this Hebrew word is used, how Alma is used throughout the Old Testament, it's always used in reference to virgin. And when Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, into the Septuagint, they used the word parthenos, which everyone agrees means virgin. And that's what Matthew is picking up here, and the exact word that he's using as he quotes Isaiah. So that's the first argument that'll come up. The second argument that will come up is that the virgin birth is just another myth. It's based on other ancient myths, like the pagan stories of heroes and gods. And at first that might sound reasonable and might make sense for a book or a movie, but there's serious problems with that idea as well. For one, there wasn't some prototype out there of a myth that could be stolen by Christianity and copied. For another, early Christians were Jews, and it would have been unthinkable for them to try to sell their faith by borrowing from pagan myths that they rejected. And when you actually look at the so-called parallels to the other ancient myths that are out there, that critique falls apart. Mithra supposedly came out of a rock. Alexander the Great's mother wasn't virgin. Dionysius was born from Zeus and a princess, and so these aren't parallels. The truth is, the virgin birth has been at the heart of Christianity since the very beginning, and it matters. It shows us that Jesus is both 100% man, fully human, and fully God, 100% divine. It also shows us why he could be without sin. Normally, sinners give birth to sinners, original sin. And that's the reality of human nature. You can think of Psalm 51. But Jesus' birth was different. By the Holy Spirit's miraculous work, he was like us in every way except for sin, Hebrews 4 tells us, and that's repeated in the Catechism as well. Like his brothers in all things except for sin. And so the virgin birth isn't just a side detail in Christ's story. It's central to who Jesus is and what he came to do. Christians across time and place have held on to this truth, have professed this truth, because without it, the incarnation wouldn't really be for our salvation. And that's why we profess, as we say the Apostles' Creed, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's ultimately for our salvation. And those will be our 3 points this evening as we look at Matthew chapter 1 here. First, it's conceived by the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 18 with me, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Mary is betrothed or pledged to be married to Joseph. And that betrothal meant more than our engaged to be married, more than engagement means today. In our culture, engagements can be broken off. But in their day, a pledge to be married, to be betrothed, was legally binding. And so you're already considered husband and wife in many ways. You're just not living together yet. Matthew tells us that Joseph is called Mary's husband, even though he makes it clear that they have never come together. Before they came together, Matthew says, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So they're not officially married yet. They've never slept together, and yet Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows that the child isn't his. And that's the dilemma that Joseph finds himself in. Matthew is written from Joseph's perspective. He's described as a just man, which means he's a righteous man. He's trying to do what is right. He's careful to obey God's law. He wants to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And he wants to marry a godly wife. And now this woman that he's engaged to, betrothed to, is pregnant. What could this possibly mean? He doesn't want to put her to shame, and so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, typically we side with Mary in this situation and think, well, Joseph, how could you even think about divorce? How could you even talk about that? Don't you know what's going on? But yeah, from his perspective, before the angel comes, he's kind of in the dark on this situation. And Matthew is recording what Joseph is thinking and saying and planning on doing, and Joseph is actually doing the right thing. From everything that he could see, Mary has been unfaithful. What other possible conclusion could he come to? And even in spite of this unfaithfulness, or supposed unfaithfulness, Joseph is still wanting to do what is right. Yes, he needs to divorce her, but he wants to do so quietly. He doesn't want to put her to shame. Even in this painful moment, Joseph's righteousness is joined with compassion, and he plans to end things quietly. This is the merciful, this is the kind option. He would do the right thing without destroying her reputation. Verse 20 tells us, but as he considered these things, so this is the wrestling and the wrangling that's happening in Joseph's mind, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And there you see Joseph's connection to David. It's through Joseph that Jesus is in the line of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now Matthew explains this a little bit further by pulling in the Isaiah quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph goes from wrestling and wrangling and trying to figure out what's going on to having this angel appear to him in a dream, and it's okay to marry her. This is God's doing. And Joseph, you have a role too. You need to give him the name Jesus, because in naming Jesus, Joseph is adopting Jesus as his own into the line of David. But let's just pause for a moment right here and appreciate the emotional roller coaster that Joseph has just gone through. He just went from, she's pregnant, it's not me, I need to divorce her, to having an angel tell him, it's okay, take her home as your wife, she's having the Son of God. You're going to be part of this, you're going to name him Jesus. And Joseph is responding with obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. Now, what does all of this mean for us? What are we being called to believe here? Well, the miraculous conception of Jesus is not just an interesting detail. It is essential to our faith. This is central to our faith. This is why we profess it as we profess our faith. This is how God worked out salvation for his people. At that moment of conception, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became fully man. As the Heidelberg Catechism said, he had to be fully man because man has to pay for sin. A true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. And he also had to be fully God, because only God could bear the weight of sin and conquer death to give us eternal life. If Jesus would have had an earthly father, he would be no different than any other man who's been born. Just another teacher or just another religious leader. We might admire him like we admire Paul or Augustine or Gandhi or Mother Teresa, but he couldn't save us. He wouldn't be a savior. But because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, he is able to save, because he is both God and man. A Savior who forgives sins and gives eternal life. And that's why we profess together that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, first of all. And secondly, for those of you taking notes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Born of the Virgin Mary. Now, why do we confess a virgin birth? Well, first of all, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, and you see that in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So long before this ever took place, you have Isaiah the prophet saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew is clear, the virgin birth isn't some random event that's taken place. This is fulfillment of prophecy. This isn't an afterthought, but rather this is exactly what God has promised centuries earlier, and now God is keeping his word. He's doing what he said he would do. We heard about it this morning. God has kept his promise. The virgin is with child. She will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we often talk about the virgin birth, but the real miracle here is the virgin conception. Mary became pregnant without a man's involvement. No human father, no seed passed on. This was not natural. This was supernatural. This was a miracle in the fullest sense of the term. A true miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. So is believing that Mary was a virgin really essential to our faith? Especially when you've got critics out there saying, "Oh, it just means that she was a young woman," or "just based on a man." Is this essential? Is this fundamental? And the answer is absolutely. You might respond, "Well, okay, why?" Because God's word says that she was a virgin. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The prophecy said that the virgin will be with child. Believing God's word is essential. The fulfillment is that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. If you deny the virgin conception, all of a sudden you put yourself in a very dangerous path, a very slippery slope, because then you can dismiss any other miracle as well. How will you accept the miracle of Christ's resurrection? Once you start picking and choosing different parts of Scripture to believe, it all begins to unravel or fall like dominoes. We either take God completely at his word, or we don't. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And naturally our curiosity kicks in and we wonder, well, how did it happen? We want to ask how this could happen, but the answer is, well, it wasn't natural. It was supernatural. It's a miracle, which means it's beyond our understanding. You can think of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever." We only know what God has revealed to us or made known to us. If you think of Luke, who was a doctor, even in his description of Christ's birth, doesn't give us a biological explanation of what's happening here. He just records the truth. Conception happened through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And that's all we're given. And to go further than that is speculation. I mean, we know that Jesus was truly human, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. He had to be in order to be our substitute. Passages like Hebrews 7, we know that Jesus had to be like his brothers in every way. And so we know that he was completely human because he was the sacrifice for humanity. We also know that he took on his humanity from Mary, his real biological mother. She wasn't just a surrogate mother here. She was his biological mother. And so did Jesus look like Mary? Possibly. Does he have Mary's DNA? 23 of her chromosomes? Well, possibly, maybe. But here again, we're going further than what Scripture has revealed to us and trying to understand this conception based on what happens naturally. And the reality is, this is a miracle. Supernatural. But just talking about these questions gets us to realize that Jesus was completely human. But unlike every other child born of Adam's line, he was without sin. And that's because this conception was supernatural, a miracle by the Holy Spirit. But don't miss the fact that there was a moment in history when the eternal Son of God, who has always existed, became human. The Son of God, who has always existed, about 2,000 years ago, took on human flesh, has a real birthday, a real humanity, just like us. And the Catechism points out how that benefits us, why this is so important. The Heidelberg asks, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is, he is our mediator. And in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. So as a man, he is obeying God perfectly in our place, covering our sin. He's earning the perfect righteousness that we need in order to stand before the throne. Here's why it matters. We are conceived in sin. Before we even committed a single act of sin, we inherited guilt and corruption from Adam, what Scripture calls original sin. Every child of Adam shares this. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And so how could Jesus be sinless if he was born of Mary? I mean, Mary was a sinner. And that's where the miracle of the Holy Spirit comes in. Some theologians explain that original sin is passed down through the father's line. Adam was the representative of humanity, the representative head, the federal head. Jesus had no earthly father, and so that line from Adam was interrupted. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And so Jesus is made like us, like his brothers and his sisters in every way, except for sin. Luke 1 verse 35 explains that the child to be born will be called holy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sanctified what was conceived in Mary's womb so that there's no trace of sin attached to him. What we can't forget or underestimate is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the conception. The same Holy Spirit who is at work in us, sanctifying us and someday glorifying us, perfecting us, is the Spirit at work in the conception of Jesus Christ. Dr. Ursinus, author of the Heidelberg Catechism, puts it like this. The Holy Ghost miraculously sanctified that which was conceived and produced in the womb of the Virgin, so that original sin did not attach itself to that which was thus formed. Now, why does all of this matter, you might be asking yourself? Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could be truly human, able to stand in our place, able to live the perfect life we could never live and die the death that we deserved. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he would be without sin, able to save us, fully God and fully man. That's the Savior that we need. That's the Savior that we confess. When we say the Apostles' Creed that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, we're confessing more than a miracle. We're confessing the foundation of our salvation. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, first of all. Born of the Virgin Mary, secondly. Why? For our salvation. That's our third and our final point. For our salvation. What does all of this mean for us? How does the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ affect you, affect me? Well, look at what the angel says to Joseph. He says, she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And that's it. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the reason for the virgin conception and the miraculous birth. Mary is with child. Joseph will name him Jesus. But all of this points to the truth that he will save his people from their sins. And that gets to the root problem. Ultimately sin. What's the greatest problem in the world today? What's the greatest problem facing humanity today? It's not global warming. It's not politics. It's not poverty. It's not the lack of education. The deepest human problem is sin. And that's why God became man. If you read through Jesus' genealogy at the beginning of chapter 1 here in Matthew, you're going to find a family tree full of sinners, full of liars, full of adulterers and murderers and outcasts. It's a completely dysfunctional family that he is now born into. And that's exactly why he came. Because we are dysfunctional sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus wasn't born to be a great teacher, or to be just a great teacher, or to simply inspire us to love more. Even though he does all of that, first and foremost, he was born to save. And that's the gift of salvation. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's why the angel tells Joseph, name him Jesus. Because he's going to save his people from their sin. That's his purpose. That's the reason that he has come. And how do we respond to this truth? We respond with faith. As we think about these biblical truths of who Christ is, how he was conceived and born, they demand our faith. They demand our response of belief. Do you believe this? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As the one who has come to forgive your sins? As the one who has come to set you free? There are some things, some gifts that are hard to receive because if you receive them, it means that you need help, that you aren't perfect. It means accepting your weakness. Swallowing your pride and asking someone to help you find something that you lost. Or depending on others after surgery and letting them help you do the things that you could normally do on your own. Asking for help in that moment, it means admitting that I'm not able to do this on my own and I need someone to help me. Getting to the point of asking someone to help you, you fight with a struggle or a sin means admitting that you can't fight this fight on your own. You're not strong enough. You need someone else's help. To be born as a human baby means humbling yourself and depending on a teenage mother and a carpenter. And when it comes down to it, there has never been a gift that is offered that makes you swallow your pride more than the gift of Jesus Christ. To humble yourself and to admit your need. That I can't figure out this sin situation on my own. I don't have what it takes. I need Christ. To accept the salvation found in Christ, to say thank you for Jesus, is to admit that we are sinners. That we can't pull ourselves together and live a good life on our own. That we need Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. To save us from our sin. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. That Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sin. Matthew reminds us by quoting Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." And this is the truth that we confess, the truth that we cling to, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he is one of us, like his brothers in every way except for sin, in order to save us from our sin. We thank you that he was born, he lived and died, rose, ascended into heaven, and is coming again for our salvation. And it's our prayer this evening, Lord, that we will live our lives in light of this gospel truth, dependent on Christ and living for his honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.